forgot to mention in your bulletin is the mission prayer focus for the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches and their missionaries. So I encourage you to put this in your Bible and use it in your prayer times each day. Pray for these missionaries and the various workers that are trying to bring the gospel around the world from our association. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians this morning. It's been a good while since we've been here, and we come to the last section of the last chapter. We've spent a lot of time in the book of Ephesians for the past, I guess, couple of years at least, and trying to work our way through verse by verse and understand what the Apostle Paul was trying to teach us about God's truth. And we believe that every word is inspired by God, that every word is there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, and therefore a word of God that we are called to pay attention to, a message from God that He calls us to hear, to believe, to accept, and to live by, and to be accountable for as well. So this is God's truth that we read. We've already seen in the first three chapters that the Apostle Paul taught us about this great God in chapter 1, that somehow in the mystery of the Trinity, there is only one God, and yet God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three, each fully God in one God. This doesn't make sense to humanity. We haven't seen anything like that in our creation. Philosophers and rationalists cannot understand it or accept it. And yet here it is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, taught it. He believed it. He told us that we're to baptize believers in the single name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That great mystery. Working together to bring fallen sinners to eternal life and salvation in chapter 1. This great God. And then in chapter 2, we see how God has brought individual salvation, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God made us alive to understand and see who Jesus Christ is. That He was not just a man or a prophet, that He was indeed God the Son in human flesh to die a perfect death that was worth far more than the life of one man to ransom many and bring them to glory. And then we saw in chapter 2 and first part of 4 that God has designed this gospel to bring men and women and children together, to heal breaches, to enable them to live in peace in spite of being either Greek or Jew, of different races, different backgrounds, different cultures, to come together and to live in peace and love with one another at the feet of the same Savior, and to join themselves together into local bodies in churches, which are examples of the grace of God and what it can do in humanity. How it can change sinners who care only for themselves and their own ways to humble, loving servants of others. From people who love themselves to those that love God and love their neighbor as themselves. To people that learn how to overcome sin and live together in peace in the same body, the same family, the same household of God. To show the power of God in this world to the rest of the world, and that we would proclaim this great grace and power and salvation to the rest of the world, and worship God in spirit and truth together. And then He taught us how to live as families, husbands and wives, parents and children, how as Christians to live at work as an employee, especially of a bad boss. And how we who are in positions of authority and responsibility as employers or magistrates or whatever our position of authority may be, how we are to treat those under us as instruments of God in their lives. It's a worldview that He's been teaching. It's about all of life, how to think about God, how to think about man, how to think about ourselves, and how to think about others, and how to use our lives for the glory of God instead of for self, to reverse the nature of man from being self-centered to other-centered, from being self-loving to other-loving, and to be restored to the God who created us in our mother's wombs. At the terrible cost of a just forgiveness through the blood of His Son. What a great salvation. What would an apostle say after all of that? It seems like he's told us everything. He's told us of our salvation from before the foundation of the world and God's eternal plan to how He brought it to pass in the coming of Christ and the work of the Spirit in our heart. Now we are to live for that great God. Surely there's nothing else for us to know, but there is. For it is in this place in Ephesians 6 that he brings to summary how we are to leave all, how we are to live all of these things he has taught, and how we are to leave this letter ended. In other words, what are we to go away with as our final thought for all that he's taught? And this is it in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I believe the epistles of the New Testament by the apostles are basically sermons they would preach if they had been able to be there. These are the things they wanted to say to these churches. They are epistles, yes, but they were to be read publicly in one sitting for the whole church to hear the entire message. We have broken down this message in months of study. But after hearing all of these great truths in the first five chapters and six chapters of this epistle, Paul, as he wrote, thought, now what do I tell them? What do they need to remember? What needs to be impressed upon their minds as they go? And it was this. We are at war. We are at war. What I want to do this morning is have an overview of this passage. And what is it talking about? What's the background of it? Why does he say these things in these ways? Why does he bring the devil into it? Is there such a person, a being? And then secondly, to briefly outline a few major teachings of this passage. Then we'll come back beginning next Lord's Day and begin to study in more detail what Paul is saying. The overriding thought in verse 10 is this: be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. You need strength to live like the first 5.5 chapters of this book. This cannot be done by natural humanity, by psychology, by education, by social engineering, or any other way. It has to be done with a change of heart and nature in man's selfish thinking, in man's sinful nature. There has to be a supernatural infusion of God's Holy Spirit to recreate our minds and thoughts to think after God instead of after ourselves. It can't be done in our strength, our natural strength. Even having been born from above by the Holy Spirit, the Christian each day has to think, has to pray, has to make choices, has to learn, has to grow, has to live in this world until we enter the next. So the thing that's uppermost on Paul's mind is strength. They need strength to live as God has called them to live. And therefore they need to understand this: we are at war. Christianity is not an addition to society for the ministry to the poor, though some people seem to think of it in those terms. It is not a national religion that if we all hold to strong enough, God will bless America. Christianity is the revelation of Christ from God the Father to man, and a call to reconciliation through His blood and righteousness and submission to God's will again. And it is a call to be changed in heart by the power of God and live each day in communion with that God for His strength to live. We are at war. Our country is at war. It's at war with terrorists in Iraq and Afghanistan and many other places around the world. My own son lives in harm's way every day. Our country is at war economically. We have seen this past week because of the failing giant companies. We're trying to figure some way to stabilize the U.S. economy. We're in an economic war. The last 2 weeks have shown us as a church that we're still at war with death, robbing us of three of our beloved friends and church members in 1 week, teaching us that life is brief, that every day is a gift to be lived for Christ, that we must not presume that we have tomorrow to close with God and to come to Him and bring submission of our mind and hearts to Him, and that God blesses those who live with Him, sometimes with long lives that cause us to have sweet memories of love and kindness. Our country is at war in the family. Our divorce rate is at least 50%. And if it is dropping a little bit, it is because marriage is no longer honored among many young couples. This great design for one man and one woman to live together in love all of their life, forsaking all others and give themselves wholly to another person as an illustration of the complete love of God to man. Children are born without parents to take care of them. The media is filled with TV's party lifestyle and immorality over against God's truth and wisdom, often mocking it in the process. But all these wars are not the real war. They're just symptoms of a sickness that goes far deeper. Because the real war, the real problem, is that all of these symptoms which bring forth sickness, death, oppression, desertion, betrayal, immorality, self-destruction, all of these things are just symptoms of the deeper cause. And that cause is the heart of man who refuses to live God's way, who has chosen to live according to his or her own selfish desires and sinful rebellion against God, with the result of all this destruction to themselves and all those around them. We need to remember, when we see all these things, that they are just simply symptoms of the real disease, the real war, the war in the human heart. That they are testimonies about the fallenness of man without God as Lord of his conscience. As God said in Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God grieves. God grieves over this beautiful creature that he made in his image to love each other and to love him and to bring children into a world of love. He grieves at each sin of man. He grieves at each sin of a Christian man. But he is saying that sin goes to the intent, it goes to the motive, it goes to the thoughts of the heart. The terrorists are moved by sinful desires in their hearts and the intents of gaining power or false religious rewards in paradise. The executives of the failing companies have been motivated by sinful greed and selfishness and gambling with others' money for profit. Death has affected us all as a message from God that the wages of sin ultimately is death, as a parable, as an example of that eternal death that man needs rescuing from. And the divorce rate and the lack of respect toward marriage and the party lifestyle and the immorality and the children born without parents is simply rooted in sinful desire of the individuals for pleasure, looking for love in other people that are sinful like they are instead of a perfect and loving God. Deciding to rule one's own life instead of humbly submitting to the great God of this universe who has made them in their mother's womb, just pure rebellion and sin. It's that simple. And that's the source of all wars. The heart of man. And behind this self-destructive life of self-will and sin in man is an even greater war. And that is the war between God and Satan. Philosophers may mock, but the evidence of evil and the personality of evil is so clear in this world today that every native culture that has ever been discovered worshipped some personified evil spirits. And our young people are so fascinated with the concept of evil and its personification in individuals that they spend gobs of money going to movies every week to be stimulated and amazed by that possibility. Because the heart of man knows that there is something else at work in their hearts beside themselves. There are thoughts that come from somewhere. There are attitudes that one does not understand about oneself. There are imaginations that are frightening if we were to carry them out in public. There's something else going on in the mind and the heart of man besides man. And all of the self-will and self-discipline and determination that we can muster and gather up by our bootstraps to change our hearts, to be loving, to be kind, to be forgiving, to be serving. Because we are not able to change ourselves and to overcome this powerful being who is still seeking to destroy the work of God. There's no clearer teaching in the Bible than that there is a Satan, an angel of God who has rebelled against God and is seeking to destroy God's plan in this creation and is seeking to interfere with God's plans to restore and reconcile men to himself. The Bible teaches that Satan was once a beautiful angel of God, who became proud of his power and sinned in rebellion against God in heaven. In the book of Isaiah, while describing one of the great kings of this world, by inspiration, they describe the heart of this evil being, Satan. In Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15, God prophesied through Isaiah, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations." This isn't just about one earthly king. This is about someone else. "You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." The great sin of Satan was that in his beauty as an angel of God, a star of the morning, a son of the dawn, he said in his heart, "I will become as God. I will ascend to the throne above the stars of God. I will rule my own life." This is exactly the temptation that Satan used against Eve in the garden. Has God said? And he said, he knows that if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. Freedom to run one's own life. Satan and Eve submitted to sin. And God, in his judgment upon all of our descendants of Adam and Eve, has allowed us to live with this rooted disposition of self-rule, when all the time we have been dupes of the one seeking to destroy God's creation. We find this rebellious angel carrying out his rebellion against God on earth, trying to destroy Adam and Eve, God's greatest creation, a man and a woman made in his image, made to reflect the righteous character of God, his righteousness, his goodness, his kindness, his holiness, his love, his mercy, to live together with all those attributes at work day in, day out, rejoicing in one another. But because he was cast from God's presence, and thrust down to Sheol. He arose on earth to destroy God's beautiful creation. And Adam and Eve listened to his deceitful lies and words that they would become as God. And they rebelled against God. And they turned to Satan away from God and made him their God. That's what we're talking about. That's why he's called the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. God punished Adam and Eve with the penalty of death and with the penalty of following their chosen God, and gave their hearts over, withdrew his presence, and gave their hearts over to their own mindset, and cast them out of his presence and strength and out of his garden to live without God in the world with their new god, Satan. And now, as the father of lies, he manipulates the mind and the thinking of mankind to follow its own selfish desires, to steal away God's worship and God's glory for himself through man, to build his own kingdom of darkness, to build his own kingdom where evil reigns and God's righteousness cannot flourish. And he dupes man into thinking that if you will live like this, away from God and refusing to submit to his will you will get freedom. Paul said, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Those who are apart from Christ are blinded in understanding Christ, in understanding how to come to him, understanding how important he is. They just don't get it because the God of this world is blinding their minds. They're understanding. They're getting it. This is why we can see young people raised in the church. From their earliest days, they've heard Scripture. They've memorized Scripture. They have memorized the catechism. They've been brought to church. They know these things. They've heard these things. But they still don't get it. Christ is not personal to them. They know the truths, but the truths somehow seem to be far away and distant from them. And they cannot seem to make sense of them for their own lives. What is happening at that point? What is happening is that the God of this world is blinding the minds of unbelieving children raised in the church, and they don't know it. They think they're fine. They're good kids. They understand. Sorry, I have a cough drop up here that's melted on me. It's terrible to interrupt like that. But that's the sadness of Satan's wiles and his deceit. He deceives people into thinking they understand everything, or that something cannot be understood, and so they quit trying. And in the process, he keeps the soul from the God who made us and the Savior who died for us, to give us strength to live a different life. He's the deceiver, is what the Scripture calls him. Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." It's not talking about some attitude or spirit, is talking about a spirit, a lust of our flesh, and we're by children working in the sons of disobedience, and they don't know
this spiritual blindness.
And he says, among them we also, as a real being, includes even false religion. It doesn't just mean that he tries to get everyone to be as bad as a man can be, or a woman or a child can be. Sometimes he gains dominance over their thoughts, keeping them from the grace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God through false religion, through self-righteousness, through a man who thinks that he is better than others. The Pharisees were religious people. Many of them had memorized most of the Old Testament. I don't mean just read it, I mean memorized it. But they didn't understand it. And they lived in hypocrisy. They made excuses for their sins. Jesus rebuked them in Matthew 15. He said, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. You have said, well, I'd like to, but I've got this money that could help them. I've decided to give to the synagogue. And I've already pledged that to God, so I can't use it to help my poor father and mother. It is korban. It is forbidden. And Jesus said, you hypocrites. You profess God with your mouth, but your deeds are far from him. They didn't get it. That they were selfish, they were self-ruled, and even their religion was self-centered. That they learned how to manipulate their religion to keep doing the sins that they wanted to. And after their father and mother died, they just got that money and used it on themselves. Hypocrisy. So Jesus said to them in John 8:43, why do you not understand what I am saying? And he answers them, it is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. It's that simple. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar. And the father lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe in me. He was talking to religious people. People raised in the synagogue. People memorizing the scripture. Going to church every Sabbath. Going down to the temple and offering sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. And then going back and doing their own sins and living their own ways in between. And they would not believe in Jesus Christ and submit their will to him. Because they were too proud to submit their will to anyone. So, they were of their father, the devil. And Jesus was trying to teach them, you're in bondage and you don't know it. You're in the chains of unbelief. You have the blinders of Satan upon your eyes. He has stuffed up your ears to truth. And as far as you know, that's the way the world is. I remember when I first put glasses on. I was 4 years old. I've told you the story. I know my illustrations are always repetitive. But I couldn't, you know, I thought I could see everything fine. I thought everything was blurry. And I was fine. And then I put my glasses on. And there, you could see leaves on a tree. I didn't know that. And you could distinguish letters in a book. I didn't realize that. And you didn't see double of people and try to figure out which one's the real one. If we don't know anything else, Satan has blinded our eyes and we're ignorant to the glories and riches of knowing the Son of God daily as our great Savior and King, the lover of our soul. You You must be born from above to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God. Paul preached to Lydia on the riverbank the things of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. As any good Jewish woman, she would say, I've waited on the Messiah. Maybe he's the Messiah. I don't know. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to do what they teach me at the synagogue. And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart to understand the things spoken by Paul, and she was saved. And if you're one of those who've heard these things all your life and it just doesn't make sense to you, and you don't, you know, it's probably true, it's probably real, but it's not real to me, what can you do? You can flee to the God who opens hearts and say, Father, have mercy upon me. Like the blind men did as Jesus passed by. Son of David, have mercy upon me. And they would not quit. They would not be quiet until he did. The crowd said, be quiet, leave him alone. No, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And he stopped and he turned and he healed them. Satan is the source of evil and sin in this creation. He dominates men's hearts when they don't know it. He sinned against God in heaven, was cast onto earth out of his place of privilege. He tempted Adam and Eve to sin and rebel against God, to become like the God of their lives, all the time not knowing they would be submitting to him as their God. And now men and women and children are born with a heart that is rebellious, and Satan comes and inflames that self-will, that stubbornness, that selfishness with lies and deceit and temptations to keep men from submitting to God and to extend his hateful rebellion against God. That is why we have to teach our children about God from the very beginning of days, because they are naturally under the bondage of Satan. And they need to hear the truth. In spite of all this sin of Satan and mankind, Jesus Christ came into this world, this dark world of rebellion and selfishness and sin, murder and lies and theft and deceit, betrayal of others, manipulation of others to get one's own pleasures fulfilled. All these things, the Son of God, pure, without fault, without sin, good to the very root of his being, came into this world to rescue people like that and to redeem them from their sins, to atone for their sins upon the cross, bearing their shame and their guilt and the punishment of hell that they deserve for their sins, that they might come to him and find forgiveness and the gifts of eternal life instead of eternal death. The love of God displayed in the coming of Christ will never be searched in this lifetime or fully even in the next. For it goes right nature of God that he is kind to those who deserve his wrath. And he is willing even to send his own son to be the substitute for the sinner, to die and suffer his wrath instead of themselves. Satan would grasp man to his bosom to follow his will. God would sacrifice himself for the benefit of man. As you look upon this world and you say, why does a person think like that? Why does a person talk like that? Why would the president of a nation, a large nation upon the earth, say something as foolish and ignorant and unfounded historically in fact as there was no Holocaust? Well, the answer to that question is, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. And if it will benefit you to get your way by denying truth, you'll do it. Because that's the nature of man. Jesus came to restore us to the image of God, to be what we should have been, a people who love God with all their heart and live in submission to His way to live, a people who love their neighbor as themselves and are more concerned to bless their neighbor than to be blessed, to restore unity between God and man, and love between man and man. And He shed His blood upon the tree willingly in order to accomplish that. You may say, well, I don't see that. I don't see it happening. A people who love others more than themselves, a redeemed humanity which extends the love of God into all the lives around them, making a difference in this world. Well, you see, if you don't see that, that's because you're still blinded by Satan. Because every person in this room that names the name of Jesus Christ and has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son, from drunkenness to sobriety, from hatred to love, from immorality to chastity, all of these people that still sit here in this place are testimonies to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is real and that He can break the power of Satan's sin over the soul of man and over the mind of man and teach us how to live in union and communion with God every day and to restore our fallen relationship with Him. And these people are spread out in all the world. They're there by the millions, the tens of millions. And they've been there in every generation since Jesus shed His blood upon the cross. And they shall be until He comes again. John said to Christians in 1 John 3:7, little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, that is, lives continually dominated by sin, because God's seed abides in him and he cannot continually live in this dominated sin lifestyle because he is born of God. God has worked in his heart, her heart. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There is a devil and there is a Son of God. And they are at war in this world. By nature, Satan has already captured the hearts and the souls of all mankind as part of God's just judgment of giving over Adam and Eve to what they wanted, Satan's rule. So they have it. So we have it. Everyone is by nature born a sinner, and born as a child of the evil one, until God supernaturally changes their hearts. And the sad thing is, they don't know it. Nice people, kind to others, fun to be around, are ruled by their selfish nature under Satan's domination, and they don't know it. Until God opens their eyes to see in the face of Jesus Christ, there is something special there. There is not just a man who valiantly died for others as a hero of war, but God the Son who came down and humbled himself to become man eternally in the future to bring sinners to himself and to bless them with kindness and love and joy forever in spite of their sins. There is a love there that we have not seen on earth in the face of another man or woman, not even in our own spouse completely. For the love of God is where all love comes from. And in the face of Jesus Christ, we see it. What our hands have handled, John said, what our eyes have seen, what our ears have heard, we proclaim to you. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which is Jesus Christ. The whole history of the Bible covers what happened from eternity past in the Godhead, all the way through creation, the fall, and redemption, to eternity future, to the final state of all men and women and children who live in heaven or hell. And this whole history of the Bible is the narrative story, the meta-narrative over all things, of the battle between God and Satan over the fallen souls of men, women, and children. It is what history is all about. It is what all daily life is about. It is the meaning and purpose of what our lives individually is about. And this is also what it means to walk by faith. We live in a material universe of our senses. We naturally form our worldview and our thinking and our reasoning and our wisdom by what we can touch and taste and see and feel and hear. This is why it is so easy to be enthralled with and captured by the world's good pleasures and the hope of people's love, to the point that we're willing to compromise any level of conscience to get what we think will benefit us. But faith is the conviction of things not seen. By faith, we believe that God made the world out of nothing and spoke it into being. By faith, we believe that Jesus Christ conquered death, having been dead for 3 days, and rose from the dead to show that God has conquered death, that Christ is true, that the gospel is real. We believe Christ entered this world and rose from the dead, and by faith in the God who has spoken these good things to us and who has integrity in everything he inspires and says through men like Paul and Christ and the apostles and the prophets, by faith we believe that we live in a world at war between Christ and Satan. And if we don't understand that and believe that, we are already entrapped by the evil one's lies and deceits, and we'll never gain any freedom, spiritual freedom, to know God, to know God's strength, to be able to overcome selfishness and to overcome self-interest and be truly sacrificial without regret when they don't pay us back. To genuinely love, to genuinely care, to genuinely forgive, to gain greater joy out of bringing joy to others than them bringing joy to us. You see, this is the gospel. It reverses human nature. It turns Satan upon his head. It restores and reconciles man to God and God to man, and produces people that when you've come to know them, you go away saying, "They are so kind to me, and I don't deserve it. I wish I could be like them." The truth is that we're living in a battle-scarred world and a battlefield world, and the battlefield is between truth and falsehood, light and darkness. It is between good and evil, and God and Satan, and that is the philosophy of everything. And everyone is living completely on one side or the other. There is no in between. Americans are great in-betweeners. I believe God loves me, and the good man upstairs is going to take me home, and he's going to decide I did good enough to make it. When the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and no one of works shall make it. There are only two kinds of people in this world today. And everyone's living on one side or the other. There's no in between. You're either dedicated to God or you're living or dedicated to Satan, though you may not know it, and sin as your master. You may convince yourself with God while living in a sinful lifestyle, but God is not okay with it. At the judgment, it says the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is no hiding from God. We're one or the other. We're a child of Satan or a child of Christ. To try to hold on to one and hold on to the other will tear you apart before God's judgment. But in the light of God's judgment of sin and Satan in this world, he still has let us live, everyone in this room, to live another day to hear the name of Jesus Christ. That sweet, precious name of one who humbled himself and walked these hills and was mocked. A crown of thorns was pressed into his brow. Nails were driven into his hands and feet because he willingly laid them down on a piece of wood to make atonement for the sins of his own. Such love wins the heart because it wins the salvation of God. And those who have found him precious and who love him willingly submit their wills to him. They willingly fall down before him and say, "Thy will be done. Your wish is my command, and your command are my wishes." They have been freed from the bonds of Satan to be restored to the God who made them, and now they want to love him and keep his commandments because of who he is. The Son of God who loved them and gave himself up for them. And it's that simple. It's really that simple. It's the only thing that'll keep your mind straight in this confused and compromised world. It's the only thing that will enable you to think stably and clearly upon God's truth. How do you make sense of death when you cannot understand why or how it should happen? The answer of the Bible is you'll never understand it by looking at the circumstances. You look to the God who has made us and the Christ who himself died upon the cross and understand that he is so good he never does anything wrong. How do you make sense when your finances are falling apart and indeed our nation's economy may be falling apart? How do you have any hope in such a circumstance? Will you do what the Christians of the Great Depression did? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Love him. Seek to live for him. Keep his commandments. Worship him. And he will add these things to you. Be free from Satan and his wiles, from sin and its selfish desires, and find the freedom of resting in the bosom of Christ as a redeemed soul, bound for heaven, preparing a place for us, he is, coming again to gather us to an eternity of joy despite a few years of trial, and find peace with God. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Flee from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Flee from the bosom of Satan and his wiles and lies and deceits to the bosom of Christ, who is the truth. Flee from self-rule to Christ-rule. Flee from sinful self-pleasure to loving self-sacrifice in obedience to God's commands. Flee from hatred to forgiveness. Flee from everything that plagues you and destroys your soul and destroys the souls of those around you. And flee to Christ and be free from the wrath to come, free from the domination of Satan, and free from your own self-rule. For if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And they become new when the Satan-ruled, sin-bound creature comes to Jesus Christ and flees to him and says, "Lord, have mercy upon me." And believes finally the words he said, "The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." This is why the way the world is. This is the only hope there is in the world and for your life. To love Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand what Paul is trying to do here, to teach us the true condition of the world, the true condition of our souls by nature, the true condition of our adversary and our battle and our war, and the true solution in the face of Christ. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Adam, come lead us now.